Romans 5:10. Today's message, there's got to be something more. The good news is, indeed, there is something more. Romans 5:10 reads, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We will be saved by His life. Father, I thank You that Your Word is powerful. And I thank You that it's able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's able to divide the soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is quick, it is active, it is living. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would take what is about to be said through the Word of truth, that You penetrate our hearts. You bring us face to face with the reality of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us who know Him, I pray we would get to know Him better and understand this mystery that is ours through the gospel. And I pray, Lord, for those who do not know Jesus yet on a personal basis, I pray that through this time, today might be their day, that they would, like many others in the past have, they would call upon the name of the Lord, and today they would experience a real relationship beyond just head knowledge, but a heart-to-heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And I ask this, and I pray in the name of Jesus, and we all, God's people, said, amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever purchased something, you ever bought something or bought into something that you thought at the end of the day after the purchase was made that you kind of were sold a bag of goods that did not add up to what you thought it would be? You ever been disappointed on the other side of a transaction? You ever found yourself wanting at the end of the day after you purchased something or received something that you thought was going to be a better value than it turned out to be? Whether you purchased off an info commercial, whether you purchased off the internet, or maybe a door-to-door salesman, have you ever found yourself in the place of thinking there's got to be something more than just that? I paid this money. There's got to be something more to all this than what I have in my hands. Have you ever asked that question, not just about a product, but have you ever asked that question about life? There's got to be something more to it than this. Think back when you were younger. You had these visions of what it was going to be like when you got older, when you grew up, when you're able to experience true freedom, when you're able to get outside of mom and dad's authority and you're able to live and have freedom, and then you got a job and you worked for a boss who didn't love you like mom and dad did, and then you had to pay your own bills and pay your own mortgages. You tasted freedom. And at the end of the day, maybe you thought to yourself, you know what? I kind of wish I was younger again. I kind of wish I was back with mom and dad again. I wish I could experience that type of freedom. What you thought and what was promised to you was going to be great and grand. Maybe found, at the end of the day, you found yourself wanting. Or maybe it was that relationship. Maybe as a little girl, maybe you had this fantasy of what Prince Charming was going to be. And then you thought you found Prince Charming, and then Prince Charming turned out to be prone to morning breath. Prince Charming found out to be that he had an attitude, and sometimes he would fuss and fight with you, and this fairy tale that you had in your mind didn't come to pass. And maybe you found yourself, maybe in that relationship, thinking there's got to be something more. Where did I miss it? Where did I miss this? Or maybe you were one of these as a young boy, your dad and your mom, they instilled certain values in you. Your teachers, maybe some leaders in the community, maybe they instilled certain values in you and said, you know, if you do this and you sacrifice now, you'll experience something better in the future. And they portrayed to you this American dream. And so many of you, maybe you pursued that dream, and maybe in some way you have captured it. But after having this dream come to fruition, you've woken up and you're thinking to yourself, maybe there's got to be something more to it than this, than just making money and paying bills and having a little extra left over and going on nice vacations and having a little security plan for the day I retire. There's got to be something more to it than this. You ever ask those questions? Have you wrestled with that before? Have you ever laid on your bed at night and pondered those deep questions? Is there something more to my existence? Is there something more out there that I haven't experienced? Because if this is all there is, life is kind of disappointing. You ever ask that question about your faith? there something more? Is this all there is? There's got to be something more. Maybe you've asked that question. You made those statements, even concerning faith. And you were told if you entered into a faith relationship with Jesus, you would have a life of fulfillment. You would have a life of abundance. You would thrive. And yet, as the truth be told, maybe you find yourself many times in disappointment. Maybe times you find yourself even discouraged. Because instead of fulfillment and abundance and thriving, the bar has become so low in your life, all you're looking to do is survive. And that is a far cry from what you set out on this journey expecting. You were told maybe about forgiveness and all the freedom that would come in forgiveness. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You said, man, that sounds great. That's what I want. But as a Christian now, maybe you experience more shame and more guilt than you ever had prior to coming to faith in Jesus. You were promised a better life. You follow God, you obey His Word, you follow truth, you'll have a better life. And maybe your life has been characterized by heartache, struggle, defeat, letdown. And you look at those around you, maybe the people you work with, maybe the people in your own family, and they don't have a faith relationship with God. That is not a part of their life. Sundays, they're doing something else, and they look like they're enjoying life better than you are. And you're wondering, and you're pondering, what is it? I thought this was going to give me more than what I had previously, and I'm looking at people who don't have what I express and profess, and they look like they're living it up. And I'm not, and there's got to be something more. You ever been there? You ever pondered those questions? Have you ever been bold enough to express them out loud, maybe to somebody else? If so, or if not, we've all found ourselves in a place in our lives where we say, there's got to be something more to it than this. There's got to be something more to it than this. And the good news is, ladies and gentlemen, there is. And if you pondered those questions before, and if you're asking those questions today, I'm telling you, you're in a good place. I believe you're here today by appointment, a divine appointment. I believe God has your number. I believe God knows your name. I believe God knows your address. I believe God knows what's going on in your life. And He has brought you here. He is working through your circumstances. And He has your attention this morning. And you right now are waiting, God, what do you have to say to me? And the good news is, I believe He does have something to say to you. I believe He does have something to say to each and every one of us this morning. And the message is, there is something more. There is. It's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And there's two sides to it. The first you might be familiar with. Verse 10 here in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, "For if while we were enemies..." Now who's we talking about here? We is us. We is you. We is me. We is in the building. That's us. We were once enemies. Now you say, I don't really like to think of myself as an enemy of God. Well, who does? But the truth of the matter is, that's how God defined us before a relationship that we entered into with Jesus Christ. Or if you have yet to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you still are in that category. You say, that's offensive to me. I don't want to be called an enemy of God. Just please understand how God defines this term, enemy. The Bible says over there in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" To be a friend of this world is to be hostile to God. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says that it even calls us, we are children of wrath. And so without a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God, we are hostile towards God, and we are children of wrath. You say, that's a horrible picture, and indeed it is. But see, it didn't start with you, it didn't start with me. We've got to go all the way back to the beginning. We've got to go all the way back to creation. For see, in creation, in the Garden of Eden, God had Adam and Eve. Two special people with a special relationship that He experienced with them and they experienced with God. God says, you can enjoy everything you want to in this garden. You can eat of any tree that you want, but there's one tree that you're not to touch, you're not to eat of. It's a tree right in the middle. The tree in the middle of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it, for the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. You know the story. ate of the tree. I heard one person say the problem in the garden was not the fruit in the trees, it was the pear on the ground. The two people on the ground, they ate of the tree. And the Bible says sin entered into the world. Sin was now a reality on earth. And something died in the garden. Adam and Eve, they still breathed. They were still living. But spiritually, they were dead. Their relationship with God was never going to be the same. They were thrust out of the garden, and no longer were they able to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. No longer did they experience the intimacy that they had enjoyed with God. Why? Because sin was now into the picture. Death now reigned. And the Bible says that consequence has reached even into our generation today and will live far beyond us. That's why David says, I was born into sin. Within all of us there is a sinful nature. That's why you don't have to teach your children to lie. That's why you don't have to teach your children to misbehave. That's why you don't have to teach your children to disobey. They do it by nature. But we also do it by choice. We've learned it well. And the Bible says we in this hostile state towards God, we as enemies to God, we as children of wrath, we've died. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And that death is not just that one day you're going to die, you're going to go to the ground, and you're going to be no more. The consequences of sin is further than that. It means that you one day are going to be separated forever from God. In life or in death, because of sin, men are separated from God. And say, well, good night, I came to be encouraged. All this is bad news and it's discouraging. Well, you got to understand the bleakness of the picture before you appreciate the light, the glorious light of the gospel. The Bible says, while we were yet enemies, followed in your Bible, chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says we were reconciled to God. Two parties, man, God, great chasm in between. The Bible says we were reconciled to God. God brought the two together. You see, man in his attempt has always tried to bring the two together. Man has always tried, knowing there was something wrong, knowing there was something broken on the inside. Man has always tried to get to where God is, to experience what Adam and Eve lost for all of us, to no avail. And so God, through grace, did what man could not do. Where man could not get to God, God was able to get to man. And as a result, through Jesus and through His death, the two at opposite extremes were brought together. They were reconciled. The Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, now all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling the world unto Himself, not counting men's trespasses against Him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, that in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, you who were alienated from God, you have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You say, well, how was I reconciled? The Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, again in your Bibles, the Bible says you were reconciled through His death. Somebody had to die. For the soul that sinneth shall die. That's the consequence for sin. You pay it, or you accept someone else paying it for you. And when you do, that's when reconciliation takes place. Friday, we call it Good Friday. Good Friday in the sense of what was accomplished, but I'm telling you, that awful, that dreadful day, the Lord Jesus, He went through hell in order to purchase you for heaven. He tasted death so that you might experience life. The Bible says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have popularized this. We make gold chains after it. I hear now we make chocolate candies after it. The symbol of the cross.
This cross is how you and I have been reconciled to God. It started on a Thursday night in the garden. Jesus, knowing what was ahead of him, Jesus prayed, God, take this cup from me. If there's another way, let it be. You see, he was fully God, yet he was fully man. And being fully man, he experienced all the emotions man would feel and face, knowing what was before him. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to taste death for everyone. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to do it in the place of those who will never know, and even those who will know and never appreciate. Thursday, he's taken from the garden. Friday, Good Friday, he's tortured. But you see, here's a cat of nine tails. This is just one segment in the torture. A cat of nine tails was a whip, and on the end of that whip was leather thongs, and on the end of those leather thongs were chips of bone, metal, debris. So as a Roman soldier would take that and lash that on the back of the Lord Jesus, it would not only slice through that skin, it would take that skin, it would grip, and whatever it gripped to, it would tear apart. You ever want to know how much God loves you? You need to think of his death. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment for our sin fell upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. After receiving such a beating, he's forced now to carry his own cross. As the taunts of the crowd, as he's passing by, hurling insults and ridicule, the very people he's coming to save, the very people he's coming to purchase, the very people that he is coming to reconcile, not understanding, and joining the crowd, they lay him on a beam, and they take spikes the size of a railroad spike, and they drive it through his feet. Drive it through his hands. And there they hang him on a cross, hanging between heaven and earth as if fit for neither. And you ask the question, I ask the question, why would he do that? Amazing love. How can it be that the king would die for me? He hangs on the cross. He dies not just from the wounds, not just from the loss of blood, but of suffocation. He can't get enough air. He's drowning. Searching for breath. All the while, people are hurling their insults. If you are the Son of God, you come down off the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. The amazing thing that Good Friday, it's not just what he did, it's what he didn't do. He didn't come down off that cross. He didn't put every single one of those people in their place. He came as a sacrifice. And the sacrifice had to be made. The Bible says, Romans 5, verse 10 again, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's how you and I are able to be forgiven of sins. That's how you and I are able to be washed. You say, what can wash away my sins? It is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus had to die, and if he didn't, you and I would still be enemies, still separated, without hope, without God, lost. His death on the cross is what satisfied the wrath of God against your sin and mine. you and I personally would and should fear experiencing God's wrath against our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus experienced God's wrath against the entire sin of the entire world for the entire life span. From the beginning to the end. That's why God will never deal with you in anger again. Because He poured out every single bit of His anger on His Son. Innocent. O Lamb of God, spotless, pure, innocent. He did that because He loved you. He did that because He loved me. But that's just the first part of the story. There's another part, and this we oftentimes do not get to. It's the rest of the story. Look in your Bibles, verse 10 again. If we've been saved or reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What does it mean to be saved by His life? We understand the death of His cross, okay? We get it, most of us. We get it. Okay, someone had to die. He did it in our place, and doing it in our place, we no longer have to face the wrath and the anger of God. We can now be recipients of the grace of God because Jesus was our substitute. We get that. What's the purpose of the resurrection? Was it just a big fat "I told you so"? Was it just putting it into the face of His enemies and declaring, "I got the victory. I won. I told you what I would do"? Because you do remember Jesus told Him what was going to happen. He says, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up again." He didn't say, "I'm going to need anybody's help." He said, "I'm going to raise it back up again." He says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And if I lay it down, I will raise it up again on the third day by my own power, my own authority." Did Jesus just rise from the dead to give His enemies a big fat "I told you so"? Some people say the reason and the purpose for the resurrection is to validate the claims of Christ. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. The Messiah had to rise again. And so in rising again, Jesus validated everything He said in His life. Is that the purpose for the resurrection? What is the purpose of the resurrection? Why do we celebrate Easter? Why is this day such a special day? The answer is obvious and simple, and that's why we missed it. And that's why most people go through life always asking, "Is there something more?" Because they miss it in the simplicity. And listen, I relate. For the longest time, I did too. In the simplicity, you'll find the key to the mystery. You say, "Mystery? What are we talking about, mystery?" The Bible speaks about this gospel. It's a mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "God willed it for you to know the glory of the riches of this mystery," which is, here it is, bada bing, here's the newsflash, here's the mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason why Jesus rose from the dead, the purpose for the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, is to give life. That's it. It's to give life. Jesus Christ, listen, He died for you so that He could give His life to you, so that He could live His life through you. That's the power of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just an historic figure that died a sacrificial death that you ought to live out of gratitude for the rest of your life. Oh no, it's much more than that. See, the rest of the story, the other side of the gospel, it's not just a man who died 2,000 years ago. It was God who died, and listen, who lives forevermore. And this God who is alive forevermore, this God, this Jesus, He's able to give life. That which is dead, remember, that's who we are. A sinner needs forgiveness, yes, but a dead man needs life. And you can forgive a sinner of his sin, and he's still not remedied until you give life to a dead man. See, that's what the gospel is about, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just about making a bad person good. It's about making a dead person come to life. That's the power of the gospel. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15,
verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures." What's the purpose? The cross. Forgive your sins. The resurrection. To give life to a dead man. Being enemies of God, being hostile towards God, that is our state. Something died. And only until Jesus imparts His life can any one of us really experience life. I'm not talking to you about a good life. I'm not talking to you about a better life. I'm not just talking about a grand life. Listen, I'm talking about God's life. The life of God, ladies and gentlemen, can be, should be, will be lived in you and lived out through you if you let Him, if you trust Him. Going back to the garden, soul that eats, the soul that sins shall die. So we know something's broken in us, don't we? We know we're not all together that. You know, we ponder deep questions. By the way, this is what separates us from the animal world. You know, we as humans, having a spirit which is dead, we've been made in God's image. God is life. There's something wrong with us. We know that. We may not be able to put our fingers on all that, but we know something, right? So we ask questions like, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Your dog don't ask those questions. You feed a dog, you keep him warm, give him something to drink, he's happy. Life is great. Feed you, give you something to drink, keep you warm, you will ponder the deeper questions of life. You'll see a dog pushing away his bone. Why am I here? But you do. I do. Because we have a spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that is dead and dormant, that desires life. And the only one who can give life is God. And that is why Jesus rose from the dead, to give dead men like you and like me life. Knowing that, verses come to life, had not seen before. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, we were dead in transgressions and sins. That's what our state was. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy. I love that. Rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy because of His great love towards us has made us alive together with Christ. Jesus said over there in John chapter 10, verse 10, and He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. Abundant. Fulfilling. That's what Jesus is able to offer. Paul said it this way, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, here and now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. See, Paul understood, I'm not just a sinner forgiven. I'm a dead man now walking, experiencing the life of God in me. So I'm here to tell you, is there something more? You better believe it. If you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God today offers you forgiveness of sins. But here it is. He offers you life. And child of God, many of you, you know your sins are forgiven. You've repented. You've asked God to come into your life, forgive you, and to cleanse you. You have no doubt, many of you sitting here today, you're going to go to heaven when you die. But there's a many of you, you still ponder the question, is there more to it than that? There's got to be more to it than that. It's not you just doing your best and praying God blesses it. It is you realizing the only life you have within you now as a believer in Jesus is the very life of God. And when you, listen, not commit yourself, but surrender yourself and allow Him to live freely through you, that is when life becomes living.
L-I-V-I-N. That is living, man.
You don't need God's help. You need God's life.
Oh, God, be with me. Oh, God, help me. No, 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 no. God, thank you for the life of Christ. I quit. I put my hands down. I'm tired of trying.
You do what you do best. Live. Live through me. I'm telling you what, you show me a person who has that understanding, you show me a person that renews their mind with that truth, I will show you someone who can take the mundane and they can turn it into the miraculous. Because God is in the equation. It is His life, not yours, not mine. The resurrection makes all the difference. I finish with this story. A guy by the name of Stan. Stan, like many people, been here before, here now, be here later. Stan one day prayed a prayer. Stan one day asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins. Stan really meant it. He was sincere. Stan struggled with alcohol before that faith experience where he asked God to forgive him of his sins. Stan struggled with alcohol after the fact. As a matter of fact, years after the fact. One day, Stan's wife got on the phone, called a preacher, one of their friends that lived down the street. This guy came over, walking down there. He was thinking to himself, God, what do I say to Stan? Stan knows the gospel. He's been in church. He listens to me preach. Stan knows everything I'm going to tell him. I have nothing else to tell Stan. And then that preacher said, just hit me. I know what I'm going to say. He got there, Stan. His depression, the bottom rung on that ladder of life, confused, pagan, got to be something more. The preacher said, Stan, I asked you a question. That day when you accepted Jesus, let me ask you, who did you accept? Did you accept a man that lived 2,000 years ago? Did you accept a historical figure? Did you accept someone who did some miracles, performed some miraculous works, who gave us a moral teaching to live by? Did you accept that man? Or Stan, did you accept the God who is alive today, who wants to live in you and through you and give you life? See, that's two totally different experiences. This preacher says Stan's eyes just went bug-eyed on him. He said, you know what? Truth of the matter is, I did accept that guy that lived 2,000 years ago. I did accept that one who lived 2,000 years ago, that historical figure, that guy who gave me a moral teaching to live by that I've been breaking. That's the Jesus I accepted. He said, would you be willing to receive today the God Jesus, who's alive and wants to live in you and through you? Stan said, I would. And that night, Stan just didn't put his faith into a historical figure that did a significant act 2,000 years ago. He put his faith for time and eternity into a God who's alive, who wants to come live on the inside of him so that he can live on the outside of him. Years later, Stan's life totally changed. The reason? Stan stopped trying. Stan started trusting that the life that he had on the inside was that of God, and the life on the inside wanted to express himself on the outside. Stan experienced the rest of the story. Maybe today, there are some in this building, you need to experience the rest of the story. Not just that your sins can be forgiven, sir, but that you as a dead man can come to life. That's the gospel. That's the mystery. Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you.